Today's reading is Revelation 1. It's on page 1233 of the Bible. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash.
Thank you, Martin. We're working, up and running. Thanks for keeping going. But keep that bit of the Bible open. But you might be thinking, John, why are we looking at the book of Revelation at all? I mean, isn't it the book of religious nutters? You know, the kind who think that Armageddon is coming next Wednesday, and then it doesn't, and they're shown to be several sandwiches short of a picnic. Or isn't the book of Revelation so impossible to understand that, well, you just shouldn't read it, really. It's just too difficult. It's in the too hard category. Now, either we're going to be nutters by the end of the series, or we still won't understand it by the end. Well, not so, according to the Apostle John. Verse 3, which we looked at a little earlier on, look what he says. Blessed is the one, or happy, under God's favor, is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. So you're blessed this morning. And take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. But that's down to each of us, isn't it, whether we take it to heart. You see, it's a letter written to churches that were in modern-day Turkey. Have a look at verse 4, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And it's written to Christians. So if you're a Christian here this morning, it's particularly applicable to you. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. He's writing to Christians. But that doesn't mean that if we're not yet somebody who would call ourselves a Christian, it has nothing to say to us, or that it can't be a blessing to us, because this book will change our view of Jesus, whoever we are. It will reveal to us what Jesus is like now in heavenly glory, which, if we're Christians, we can easily forget. If we're not yet a Christian, we can relate to Jesus in completely the wrong way, can't we? Like this. This is a prayer from the Second World War. Lord, please help us, but don't send Jesus. This is no place for children. Now, that's a completely wrong view of Jesus, isn't it? And that person was praying without an understanding of Jesus because they thought that Jesus was still that baby in the manger. No, in Revelation we'll see Jesus as the most awesome king. But we might be thinking, okay, John, okay, it's a blessing, so I should listen and I should be into Revelation this term. Yeah, okay, it's going to be a blessing for me. But it's still impossible to understand, isn't it? Well, there are challenges in understanding the book of Revelation. It would be foolish of me to pretend that there weren't challenges. But the reason why there are challenges is because we don't know our Old Testament. A lot of the imagery and a lot of the pictures in Revelation come right out of the books of Ezekiel and Daniel. And it's because we're not have those with Jewish backgrounds that we fail to understand some of the pictures. But John was writing to churches that were mixed, Jews and Gentiles, and there was the expectation, really, that those who had a Jewish background in the churches of Asia would help those who didn't to understand what was being said. So it's an opportunity for us to talk with one another about, well, do you understand the beast of chapter 13? What's all that about? We can talk to one another and help one another understand. But in another sense, this book is not hard because it's, of all the books in the Bible, it's like a picture book or a comic book or a cartoon strip. It's very visual. Have a look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it comes straight from Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're given a picture, visions, metaphors, symbols to help us see with our hearts the reality of the spiritual world. So it's a particularly it's a book that's particularly understood by children. In fact, if you give this to your children to read, they will understand what's going on, perhaps better than adults, because they will be thinking in pictures. But let's pray that the same Spirit who inspired John and has given us these pictures would come and open the eyes of our hearts now and in the term ahead. Let's just pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you that you want to bless us as we read and hear and take to heart this book, this prophecy, this vision. Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to see Jesus more clearly than we do now, wherever we're coming from, whether we're just investigating or being Christians for many years. Amen. Well, just to throw out a question, do you think you have compromised if you're a Christian? Do you think you've compromised? Because Christians can and do compromise, can't we? We may know some Christians close to us who have compromised. We may ourselves have compromised ourselves over the last few months or years. You may be investigating Christian things and you look around in the church and you see some Christians who seem to be bright, shining lights, always talking about the Lord Jesus, always working and serving for him, always. He's on their hearts all the time, isn't he? And other Christians you get to know and you think, well, do they really believe? That they're no different to me and I don't believe. Have we compromised? Do we know Christians who have compromised? And in one sense, it's a temptation for us all, me included, isn't it? And the book of Revelation was written to Christians who were under huge pressure to compromise. Huge pressure from two angles. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 10. So this is the Lord Jesus speaking to the church in Smyrna. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The ancient church was regularly under persecution. If you didn't offer sacrifices to the Roman emperor, the death sentence and execution was what awaited you. And that's quite a temptation to just compromise, isn't it? Tone down what you say as a Christian. Maybe go to the synagogue rather than to the church. Persecution. And we may not be under persecution here, but we do maybe fear character assassination, don't we? Or the cold shoulder at work, or even friendships or relationships being cut off. So that was one of the pressures that they were under, and therefore it will speak to us if we're under that pressure. The other pressure was seduction. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 20. So this is to the church in Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. See, within the church, there were those who are teaching, well, you can just be like everybody else. You don't have to be different when it comes to sexual behavior or what you worship or luxuries, or being powerful in our society. Just compromise. And revelation is the antidote. It gives us a clear view of spiritual realities that we're so quick to forget, aren't we? It's really sad, isn't it, that summer's sort of on the way out. I don't know if you feel it as I do. I really do not like the long, dark winter. And it's not been the best summer, has it? But I remember last winter, my windscreen wipers got frozen to the windscreen. Do you remember when it's really cold? And I switched them on and it burnt out the motor and they didn't work. You know, the windscreen wipers, you know, you put it on and you sort of take windscreen wipers for granted until they don't work. And then, I don't know if you've had this experience of driving around in the rain and the windscreen wipers don't work. It is really rather scary, isn't it? Don't worry, I don't think this is a habit. I got them fixed fairly quickly. But, you know, there you are, the rain's pouring in, you just can't see where you're going, and you're sort of trying to find somewhere on the windscreen to sort of see clearly, and it's much better to have windscreen wipers that work and sort of clear vision all the time. And in a sense, Revelation is a bit like that. It's the windscreen wipers of our spiritual lives. It shows us reality, which we so quickly forget. And it's actually dangerous not to have a clear view of reality, because if we don't have that, we will compromise. Either will cave into the threats of persecution, or will be seduced by this world and all it has to offer. Two things that we need to see more clearly afresh. Firstly, see the King who is coming. See the King who is coming. Have a look at verse 4. Can you see who is writing this letter? John the Apostle. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. You had a letter from God recently. Well, this is it. This is the letter. The greetings on the scrolls were always at the beginning, so you could see who it's from. This is from Him who was, and who is to come. Verse 8, He is the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come. The Almighty God is coming. This is a letter to His people, His servants, saying He is coming. Who else is this letter from? And from the seven spirits, or if you look at the footnote, and I think better, the sevenfold spirit before His throne. You had a letter from the Holy Spirit recently? This is it. And John's not denying the Trinity here. He's not saying seven spirits. He's saying seven, perfect, complete, the complete Spirit of God. This is His letter to us, for Christians here this morning. And who else is this letter from? Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, that's pretty important, isn't it? You'd love to have got a letter from the Queen or from the Prime Minister or somebody you think's even more important than them. Here is a letter from God to us. And it should be a delight, shouldn't it? It should thrill our hearts that He has written to us and wants to get us ready for His coming. I don't know how you react when you get a card from a close relative or a friend and they say, well, you know, I'm coming over. I'd love to come and stay. And, oh, great, you think, oh, I'll get the room ready. And, oh, what can we eat? And out you go and you think about the meals that you can have with them. And what could we do? We could, I don't know, go and see something in London. Or you're planning, you're thinking, you're getting ready for their coming. And it's a delight and a joy. Occupies your mind. Well, it's a bit like that here. God is saying, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'm coming, Christian. Rejoice, get ready, live for me. Is that our delight? Is that where our hearts are? We're looking forward to His return. And can we see John's delight as he writes this? To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. And hasn't He done such a wonderful thing for us? So easy to forget, isn't it? To keep our spiritual vision clear that Jesus loves us. The ruler of the kingdoms of the earth loves you and me if we're trusting in Jesus here this morning. And He set us free from our sins by His blood. It doesn't feel like that, does it? Often we're struggling with our sins. But no, He has set us free. The coming that He will bring is a perfect world without sin in people like you and me. Isn't that worth getting ready for? And if you're a Christian here this morning, it is wonderful to be reminded, isn't it, that He loves us, that He set us free from our sins, And that he's given us a job to do in the meantime. What is that job? He's made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, sometimes serving in church or serving the cause of Christ seems a bit of a duty, doesn't it? Or a drudgery. But no, if we've got our spiritual vision clear, Jesus died on the cross and he loves us, and so he's made us into his priests who serve him on the earth before his coming. But you might say, well, yes, but how do I know when he's going to come? And does that mean I'm sort of serving all the time and I don't really know when he's going to come? Let's just flip forward to what Jesus says about the timing of his coming. Revelation chapter 22. It's always helpful in a book of the Bible to look at the first chapter and the last chapter to see what the book's really about. Have a look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So it's to encourage us to keep our spiritual vision such that we know that Jesus is coming soon. But we say, well, but what does that mean, Jesus coming soon? I mean, this is in the sort of nutters territory, isn't it? You know, they think he's coming next Wednesday. Well, the reason why people do get Revelation so wrong is that they don't read the rest of the Bible. So let's just flip back briefly to one verse. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. You'll find it on page 994. Because Jesus was very clear that while he could come at any moment, nobody knows. So if somebody comes along and says to you, I know that Jesus is coming back next Wednesday, you know that they are lying. Because Jesus didn't know. So they're claiming greater knowledge than Jesus. Verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. Not even Jesus knows when he's coming back. So what does it mean when he says he's coming back soon? Does that mean next Wednesday, or in 10 years' time, or 10 millennia? Well, one thing is clear, going back to Revelation 1, is that Jesus will come back, and we all need to be ready. Have a look at verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, even those who are now dead will see him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Now, not seeing Jesus coming can be terribly tragic. To carry on with my sort of driving illustrations, you all know that I got caught driving and I went on a speed awareness course. I think I told you about that. Thankfully, I haven't been caught again recently. It's obviously worked. But I remember being told by a horrific pileup on the M4. I don't know if some of you have been on this speed awareness course and have seen the same horrific portrayal. One car crashed, or I can't remember what it was, and then another. It was foggy. Nobody could see what was going on, and everybody was driving too close. They couldn't see. And so another car went in, and another, and another, and another. 50 cars. And unfortunately, one of them had some gas cylinders, which then exploded, and the whole lot was incinerated. Just because they couldn't see what was coming. And Revelation shows us a day which is so horrific, so terrible, that unless we take to heart about it, we will pile into that day as if it's not going to happen, but it is. And it's going to be a day of mourning for many people. And we don't like to talk about this day. We don't like to think about this day. But that doesn't stop it being real. Far more tragic than 50 cars being incinerated on the M4. And the images in Revelation are horrific. And it's real. But thankfully, so many of us here know that we're ready for that day, don't we? We're not going to be those who mourn. We are going to be those who delight in Jesus. But Can we see the King who is coming? Can we see? And you say, well, yes, I can sort of, John, but, you know, it just seems a long, long time away. And if I'm not sure when it's coming, why should I live my life as if it's a day that really is going to come? How do I actually see? My vision gets blurred all the time. Well, Jesus tells us in Revelation. Just flip over again with me to chapter 2. Because, you see, Jesus coming on the final day is related to him coming here this morning or next week. Because look at chapter 2, verse 16, which he says to a church in history, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The church in Sardis was going to have a coming of the Lord Jesus in history, in that church, which was going to determine what would happen to them on the day of judgment. Or chapter 3, verse 3. The church in Sardis. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. That's in history, a church in history. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Okay, how do we put those two together? Jesus is coming soon. He is coming at the end. Invisible physical victory. But he's coming in so many ways in between now and the end, in our lives. If we're just investigating Christian things, it might be in Christianity Explored that we see something of Jesus. He comes to us. It might be that as we read our Bibles or as we talk with Christians, how we respond to his coming in history will determine how he responds to us on that day. And you might think, well, that's just people who are investigating Christian things, but many of the parables of Jesus were for Christians to say, be ready. He will come at a time we don't expect. It's not an option not to be ready. Think of the parable of the 10 virgins or the talents. We're to be ready. We're to see the King who is coming. And then, secondly, and a lot more briefly, see the Son of Man. Have a look at verse 9. I join your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. What did he see? I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. 7 golden lampstands? What's all that about? Here he is. He has this vision, and the first thing he sees are 7 golden lampstands. What's all that about? We hear from verse 20 that these 7 golden lampstands are symbols of the 7 churches of Asia. They're symbols of the church, the perfect church. Not that there is a perfect church on earth, but the complete church. And who is at church? Who is in the churches? Verse 13, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash round his chest. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And what's John's reaction? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. But where is he? He's among the 7 golden lampstands. And he holds the 7 stars in his hands. And what are they? Church. They're the churches. Where is Jesus? Where is this ruling king, the Son of Man? Well, he holds the White House as a star in his hand. And he's standing next to the lampstand, which is this church at the White House. I mean, imagine you were there reading this for the first time, okay? And you were there. You're in the church at Ephesus, and you have this letter from John, and the vision is of Jesus, the Son of Man, and he's holding your church as a star in his hand. Isn't that a little bit comforting if you're facing persecution or compromise or seduction, whatever it might be? And you hear that he's standing right by your lampstand. Wouldn't that change our view of church, what we do here on a Sunday morning, how important it is? Wouldn't it change our expectations as we come to church? Yes, it's great to hear a sermon, isn't it? It's great to have great Bible teaching. It's great to see one another, but we're coming to meet with the Son of Man. Would that change the time that we come? Stumbling in late or early, eager. We're going to meet with Jesus, the Son of Man, and he's going to speak with the sword of his mouth. Would it change the quality of what we do? Would it change whether we invite people? Because they're not just coming to a meeting of other people like a club. They're coming to something which is the center of history, which is in the hands of the Son of Man. Well, it would change the way sometimes I come to church. Let's see the Son of Man now. Well, let's just pray. Because in a sense, those are just my words, but we need to see, don't we, the spiritual realities in which we're involved as being part of a church in Jesus' hands and in whom we meet. Let's just pray. And maybe there's some things from what we've heard that make us realize we need to confess. So just a moment of quiet, and then we'll say the confession together.